I want to read together this whole chapter of Isaiah 12. I'll be looking especially at the second half of verse 4. So Isaiah 12, let's read together. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Again, we say the amen to the reading of God's Word publicly. With that Word opened and read, let us again seek His face as we consider this portion this morning together. O Holy One of Israel, we come to Thee. We ask, O Lord, as Thou hast become our salvation, our joy, our strength and our song, might be encouraged today in this great song of praise to Thee. To come, to take the cup of salvation afresh. The Lord, put away our sins, we ask. Cause, Lord, the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouths to be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For Jesus' sake, amen. So we've been going through this psalm mostly every Communion Sunday. We skipped last month, but been going through it, this great song of praise for the salvation, for the realization of what would happen, as it says twice there, in that day. Verse 1 and verse 4, our own text for this morning. In that day, when Christ would be manifested, when the Emmanuel would come, as chapter 11 especially points out a number of things. And so Isaiah brings us to a point of praise, of showing forth the Lord's glory, His goodness toward Israel and really toward all. And he asked this question, or I'm going to ask the question, I should say, in verse 4. First of all, we looked last time in December about, in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon His name. And we saw that we honor the Lord by praising and praying to Him. But secondly, we want to look in the second half of this verse at this word, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Isaiah says, in that day when Jesus comes and these things are manifest and these things are clearly seen, when God becomes our salvation in Christ Jesus, in His work, His accomplishments, we're going to say, praise the Lord. We're going to call upon His name. And we're going to need to declare His doings among the people. So I want to ask this question as our first point. What doings is Isaiah speaking of here? What doings are in view that he is saying we need to declare? To declare His doings among the people. As we mentioned just a minute ago, it says, in that day we shall declare these doings. And Christ is mentioned in chapter 11 as that one that is a rod out of the stem of Jesse. 11 verse 1, and a branch that shall grow out of his roots. And then again, excuse me, in verse 10, it says that he will be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Paul says of this one, this branch, this one that grows out of Jesse, this one that you could say, as we read in Romans 1 this morning, that according to the flesh is made of the seed of David. Paul says of that one in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, that before the eyes of these Galatians were being bewitched, he says that Jesus Christ, before their eyes, hath been evidently set forth, crucified among them, to these Gentiles. The doings. What was the doings? It was the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion. The cross work. That is what the ensign is. That is that great standard it is set up. This word evidently set forth means something that's written before. And especially it was used for these public notices. So I think some, I didn't find it when I was looking at this for the sermon, but I think I've heard others say you could say it as a placard because it was a written public notice. The Christ, some folks have said, has been placarded before your eyes. Been clearly set forth, clearly written out, crucified among them. Written up publicly. The doings of God in Christ on the cross. Again, if we refer back to Romans chapter 1, what we read earlier in service, Paul clearly sits out there as apostle, as a minister, that the things he was concerned with, the doings of God, the acts of God, his deeds, that he was going to publish, have to do with this cross. Verse 14 of Romans 1, he says, "For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." So you could almost say that's the people in Isaiah 4. Or 12:4, I should say. So he says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, speaking there of living our daily life by believing in God, believing His provision, if you will, and His direction, things like that. We're thinking of the gospel, how men are made right with God, how they are reconciled, being enemies, now friends. Being transgressors, but now as He calls us, being just, being righteous. It is by faith in this Son of God that is declared in the gospel, as He says in verse 16, the gospel of Christ. Paul mentions, we said in Galatians, is crucified among you. He's preached to them the doings of the cross. Again, we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul came to see them. He had some doings that he wanted to make known, to mention. In fact, he had a very narrow compass. He says he came to them in verse 1. He didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto them the testimony of God. But verse 2 says, "For, or because, I determined not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And Him crucified. What we're speaking of here is Christ's priestly work. As a priest, remember the threefold division of Christ's work into those offices of prophet, priest, and king, as the Scriptures teach us. And the apostles constantly focus on that priestly work. Christ crucified, Him slain on the cross, Him offering up Himself to God as sacrifice for sins once forever. Does that mean that they cut off the prophetic work of Christ, His office as a prophet, or His kingly work, His office as a king, from Him and only recognize the priestly? No. They preach a full Christ, a singular Christ with three offices. You don't take a third of them. You don't have Christ, as the old preachers used to say, by halves. But you have Him as Christ. He is a prophet. He declares unto us the will of God for our salvation. He is a priest. He offered Himself up once, a sacrifice to God. And He's a king. He rules us and defends us, but He also brings us by His Spirit to believe, sweetly convincing us of our need and of His sufficiency. But all of it is based upon the priestly work. We can't take time today, but if we go back to Isaiah 53 and read, it's because He gave His soul an offering for sin that therefore God divides Him that portion with the kings and the princes and the great. Psalm 22, He offers up Himself again in that great prophetic place, and then He declares the name of God to His brethren. The church is a prophet. The priestly work is the foundation for all of His work as a prophet and a king. And so that's why the emphasis. If you think of it, if He never redeemed a people, if He never poured out His blood, He'd have no one to preach to. No one to declare a salvation to that was never done. It was never accomplished. Never finished, as He said, upon the cross. And therefore would have never a people to rule, to care for, to bring to heaven, to make happy in His grace. The great doings that God would bring forth in the time, in that day of Isaiah, is the cross work of Christ. the priestly work. Christ crucified, as the apostles determined to preach and to teach. So that's our answer to the question, what doings are in view? It is the work of Christ upon the cross. But secondly, what should be our response to it? What does Isaiah tell us here to do about these doings? Well, he says that we need to declare them. And so I want to just break this down into two thoughts. I think the first thing we should do in our response to these doings is realize the importance of these doings. We've already mentioned it some. It's the very basis of his other work that all coalesce in one person. The prophetic work, the kingly work. But also another aspect of it is how important it is that he goes on in this verse to say that his name is exalted. His name is exalted. It is made lofty. Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 5, talks about the lofty city. Same word, the lofty city. And also the high wall in a different place. So Christ's name is exalted, it's lofty, it's a high name. And therefore we are to declare it in view of that. Again, if we turn to the New Testament Scriptures, in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to look at a couple places in Acts and one in Philippians, if you'd like to turn. But Acts chapter 2, and you'll remember this is when the Spirit of God was poured out at Pentecost. And especially the writer Luke records in this chapter Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2. And so breaking into his sermon at verse 32. It said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." For Christ's name is exalted because of his crucifixion. Yes, he was slain. Peter talks about that in his sermon. But that same Jesus, God, did not leave in the grave. He raised up. He was resurrected. And we are witnesses. Not only so, Peter says, but now he's in heaven, exalted by the right hand of God. And received, again, because of his death, that promise of the Holy Ghost is to shed forth upon his church. And as he said to those Jews listening that day, "As ye now see and hear." They were experiencing a great outpouring. But Christ's name is exalted. His person is exalted. His mediatorial person, we might should say, his deity is never more or less exalted, always exalted. And if you turn over to chapter 5, and this is when Peter and others were put into prison, and then they brought him out to speak with them because they didn't like their preaching and healing. And so chapter 5, 29, their answer. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. And notice again how the apostles are saying, this is that day when God has exalted Christ to be a Prince and a Savior. The importance then of these doings, of this exaltation of His name. And then one more, Philippians chapter 2. Again, is a mighty, mighty chapter in regard to Jesus Christ. His humility, His humiliation, His exaltation. We'll just start at verse 6. Hate to leave any of this out. It says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's the great doing, but notice the effect. Wherefore, again, you see that basis of the sacrifice of Christ and then the exaltation because of it. Wherefore, because of that obedience. Let me just say something here. We talk about Christ's obedience and part of it being passive. It's active obedience and passive. Active was keeping the law of God, walking in all the ways of His commandments blameless. But the passive part, sometimes you think of, and it's just suffering. And because of the way that our word has come to us through the centuries of Christian theology and thought, I think it's originally a Latin word used to describe it. It doesn't mean He wasn't actively involved, but passive is a word like for His passion, His suffering. Obedience. Doesn't mean He was unconscious or just letting go and God was somehow taking Him through it. But He actively suffered, but it's called passive because of the suffering, the passion of Christ. Well, here we have, He was obedient, notice, unto death. Christ was not checked out, if we could reverently say that. He was involved, He was obedient, He was following His Father's commandment, remember, in John, to lay down His life. Therefore, His Father loved Him. So He was obedient there. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, you see the importance of these doings. That Christ's name is exalted, is made lofty, yea, above every other name. He says, and everything in heaven and earth and things under the earth should what? Confess. As they have bowed the knee, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is such a weight, such a majesty to Christ's crucifixion and its results. And Isaiah is prophesying hundreds of years before. Says, His name is exalted. It's made high. It's made high. So we need to realize the importance of that cross work, that doings that is mentioned there in verse 4. The active and passive obedience of Christ, we could say. But secondly, our response should not only realize the importance of this great work, but we should relate these doings to others. He says, declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Among the people. Paul preached to the Gentiles. Remember, he said Christ was evidently set forth. He was written out publicly. Like on a placard or a thing you might put on the side of a building. You know, I don't know if they had billboards back then. I'm sure they had something to announce things. We have billboards. You think of that. Huge. And His name is exalted because of His death upon the cross for sins and sinners. Those apostles did that. They declared it. Remember, again, in the Gospel of Matthew, at the very end, it's a very familiar text, and perhaps we don't think of it as much and maybe as deeply, excuse me, as we should, because it is so familiar. We can roll off the words from our tongues very easily normally. But Jesus was, just before His ascension, excuse me, of course, He was risen from the dead. He's in His glorified body. And He was giving them instructions. In fact, when they saw Him, Matthew tells us in verse 17, they worshipped Him. They worshipped Him. And well they should, and well we should. He is God and man. He's worthy of worship. Well, Jesus said in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus is saying, same as Isaiah said, go and tell. Often say that, and we go and tell, go and teach all nations. Isaiah says it, you know, declare His doings among the people, or all nations, as is explained to us here, the Gentiles as well as the Jews. The barbarians, the unlearned, the unmannered, not so civilized as others, and the very civilized, the Greeks, the wise, all nations. Because His name is exalted. Christ is saying here, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And you have stories of the missionaries, and we read two of them, very local missionaries, just earlier in Acts chapter 5. The apostles in Jerusalem. Did they ask permission from the Sanhedrin if they could preach? They go visit the synagogues and the temple and heal and teach and baptize and set forth Christ crucified? They did not. They didn't need to. And they would obey whatever lawful rules and laws that were in each land. But they were commissioned by the highest authority. Jesus says all power in heaven and in earth is given to Him. And because of that, we are to go into all the world and teach all nations these things. Or as Mark says, is preach the gospel to every creature. They were in trouble. They were threatened. They're beaten. But they continue to declare His doings among the people because His name was exalted. He says, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men. God has exalted Him to be a Prince and a Savior. It's interesting, isn't it? The very men that were persecuting them, the very men that hated them, they wanted to see them really dead, like they did Jesus, their Master. Peter and the Apostle said to them, He's exalted a Prince and a Savior for to give repentance unto Israel. This very man. Just as their Savior, who in John chapter 5 was being pursued to be put to death. They tried to slay Him twice in that chapter. And He kept teaching them. Kept saying things, and He said, these things I say, that ye might be saved. Not that ye might be damned, not that I might get back at you, but that ye might be saved. Is there any more long-suffering person than Christ? More one who has no malice, no ill will, no revenge. His name is exalted. His doings upon the cross and all that entails, all that brings with it. These apostles preached. They declared among the people. Of course, Paul especially, we have, who seems to be one of the first to go outside of Israel, all over, sailing, walking, traveling, with many near misses himself with death. Many times folks thought he was dead, but he wasn't. Because his name is exalted. Because his doings are so important. Because Christ said, go and teach. Go and teach. Acts 17, Paul went to Athens, and we had this in our Sunday school book for the last time. Very interesting. And the Lord puts things together for us to prepare us for things. But Paul there, he stood up, and again, what did he preach? Would you reason with them? Because of, the Greeks were not so conversant with the Old Testament Scriptures. So he reasoned from creation and who God is. And that if He made all these things, He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not something we can, fashion and grave in, as Paul says, of art and man's device, like another creature, like a human. He doesn't need us, but He gives everyone life and breath and health. And appoints every place and the bounds of them where they live and move and have their being. But He comes to the doctrine of Christ. He talks about Him. Being raised up as a Savior, but also as a judge. As that King that will come to judge the quick and the dead. And He gave testimony, He says, but in that He had raised Him from the dead. He gives us assurance that He's coming back to judge. And that's when things broke apart in the Athenian audience. Some mocked. Some said, well, we'll hear you again of this matter. But then some clave to Paul. One man was mentioned, one lady was mentioned, and others. They believed that message. We go out and declare the excellence of the work of Christ, the exaltation of His great and holy and mighty name, that He is set high to save sinners, to bring us to glory, to give us true peace with God. not everyone will appreciate it. Many of Christ's own did not receive him. The Greeks, not all of them did. Some did, many did not. Some mocked. Some were curious. Well, we'll think about that. We'll hear you again on this matter. When we go, we'll have the same responses. The apostles didn't stop, though, did they? They continued. There's more folks to tell. There's more countries to go to. More people to inform, to declare of these doings, the great doings of God. Brother, as we close, we should come afresh, I believe, to the great Lamb of God. The great Lamb of God. For cleansing. He takes away the sin of the world. For how often have we been ashamed of His exalted name? We've been afraid to mention Him to others when we knew we had an opportunity. And we didn't. Or even another way, I think, is that we've been forgetful. We've been so taken up and clogged, as we read sometimes, with the earth. It doesn't even cross our mind. And we're ashamed later. But I cannot believe I didn't think of that. But brethren, Jesus says that His blood cleanses us from all sin. Even the sin of apathy, or just so overcome with the things all around us, or just our shame. We're ashamed of Christ sometimes. We're very sorry to say. But He cleanses us. Let us ask Him to cleanse us. And you remember, in this very text, in verse 3, when God becomes our salvation, He says, we will with joy draw water out of the wells of that salvation. And then He goes on to say, in that day you shall say, praise the Lord. There's joy. There's love. There's thankfulness. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? And the great prayer, the great psalm of confession, Psalm 51. Of course, he confesses his sin. He asks for cleansing, as we need to. But then he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. In verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Notice, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then he says, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. In other words, he would declare again the doings of his Savior. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. And he goes on in his psalm. But we need, if we're going to witness, if we're going to declare, I believe we need to ask the Lord not only to forgive us for not doing it, and He will. He will. He's a very gracious God. Christ's atonement was finished. We're not going to forgive our own sins. He's going to forgive them. He's going to do it willingly, faithfully. He's faithful and just. He doesn't play with us. You confess, He's right there. I forgive. His Son earned it. He can't. He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to not forgive. And to cleanse is just. To cleanse us from our sins. No bending of the rules. But all legal things taken care of. We need that, but we also need the joy. When you're excited about something, when you're happy about something, you want to tell somebody. You want to share it. And so let's ask the Lord for both. The forgiveness, the restoration, but the joy. That true vine. Remember, Christ is our true vine. Let us go to Him for that joy. That fruit. That not human boldness. Probably most of us here, I think I could say safely, are not real boisterous kinds of personalities. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that fruit whereby we are enabled to boldly, by His grace, tell others as we have opportunity. He has all that for us. A true vine. Then we bring forth fruit. Well, let us do pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we have mighty doings to declare. That our Savior did not come and do some little thing in a little country of Israel that affected a few folks, 12 in number, and then fizzled out. But Lord, He was the Mighty One, the Ancient of Days, coming into earth through the Virgin Mary. Real humanity. Real deity. Who obeyed Thy holy law. Who obeyed even unto death, the death of the cross. And now is highly exalted. He was transacting not some death of a malefactor upon the cross, like any other one, like the two that were with Him, one on the right and one on the left. But that middle tree was transacting eternal business with God, so that God could say He is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. O God, we pray, forgive us being ashamed of such eternal and important, all important business. Cleanse us, Father, we pray. Restore that right spirit, that right understanding and right appreciation of that final act of Christ here, where He finished up all that was lacking, the redemption of sinners. And Lord, help us to abide in Him, so that we may have that fruit. We may be encouraged, may be strengthened, assisted by our beloved head with the joy of our salvation to give others a taste of what we have partaken. Lord, now we pray, bless our souls, become the table of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.